We turn in the Word of God to Matthew 25, and the first 13 verses. Verse 1 reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, and our theme is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Our Lord Jesus Christ, having expanded on the truth of both the destruction of Jerusalem, which was to come in the shorter term in AD 70, and above all, his return to judgment in the last day, is now giving parables that reflect the truth, or which enforce the truth of his return and the necessity of preparation for that great day, the time of his return, as well as the time of our individual death, is unknown to us. We do not know the time or hour of Christ's return to judgment, and we do not know the time or hour of our own individual death. And the time to prepare for death and for judgment is in this present life. That is, now. There is for each of us a cut-off point for preparing for the day of the Lord, a point unknown to us, though fixed and known to God. So verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We do not know when our life in this world and the opportunity to prepare for the next will come to an end. That is true for those who shall be alive in the last generation leading up to the return of Christ, but it is true in all generations that we do not know when death will come. And we looked at the first of these parables last week in the previous chapter in verses 42 to 51. Now we have the parable of the 10 virgins, which is only found in Matthew's Gospel. The text says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." The parables set forth the mysteries of the kingdom, those things about the kingdom of God which cannot be known except by revelation of God. That's the idea of a mystery in the scriptural usage. The eternal plan of God, hidden in the mind of God, but revealed to men by God, unknowable except by divine revelation. Some of the parables set forth the character of the individual members, the true members of the kingdom of heaven. Other parables deal with the progress of the kingdom in this world. Other parables show the mixed nature of the outward form of the kingdom and church of God in this world. And still other parables teach us concerning the glorified state of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord Jesus to bring in the glorified state of the kingdom and what will take place at that time. So this parable is one of these parables showing us something of the truth concerning the kingdom of God. First of all, we have a day to prepare for. A day to prepare for. The picture is that of a marriage. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. The picture then of a marriage is meant to bring to us the thought that there is a big, definite event to prepare for. Now, a marriage in biblical times was, the procedure was somewhat different in certain ways from our present custom and practice. It was as follows. The marriage took place in the evening. The groom arrived at the bride's house. There was a simple service. And then the couple emerged, the bridegroom with the bride. The friends who were not in the house, and especially the unmarried girls, the virgins, they waited outside with their lamps, and then when the bridegroom came forth with his bride, they lit up their lamps to light the way for the couple, and then followed them to the new home and to the marriage feast. That essentially was the procedure that is in view here. Now, we are not to try to find a specific meaning for every detail. In other words, we're not to say this represents this, therefore this must represent that, and so on. It is true that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord Jesus does give a meaning to each detail of the parable. But the fact that he does it indicates not that this is how we are to treat all the parables, but that that parable was an exception, and that he therefore gives a detailed explanation, because in that parable, each detail had a parallel meaning in the reality. But that's not the rule. It is the exception to the rule. And some of the details in the pictures used in the parables do not have a specific counterpart in the thing being illustrated. They are there to sharpen in the picture the main point of the parable. So we are not to engage in random guesswork as to what each detail means. Otherwise, the interpretation becomes guesswork. It becomes random. The illustration that we've often used on that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you try to make everything in the parable have an equivalent, you end up with pure guesswork. What is the donkey? What is the inn? Who is the innkeeper? What about the 2 pence? Are they the 2 covenants, the 2 sacraments, the two tables of the moral law? They can mean anything you want if you once engage in that random method of interpretation. And so here, who is the bride? Well, it's irrelevant. It is true that a marriage and a marriage feast are often used in Scripture to represent the final consummation of the union between Christ and his church. But Here, it is not the marriage as such that is in view. It is conveying the idea that just as a marriage is a big event, so also the coming of the Lord Jesus, above all, is the big, momentous event for which we must prepare. This is telling us that the day of the Lord is the great day, that it is the day for which we must prepare. Now the way to prepare for that day is told us elsewhere in the scriptures. We are to prepare for that day by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We are to trust in Jesus Christ as sinners who deserve the wrath of God upon our sins. We are to prepare by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. We are to give up all other hopes and endeavors of preparing ourselves for heaven other than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the book of Philippians and chapter 3, the apostle tells us in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and so on. The apostle there says that he had been preparing in the wrong way. He thought that by being a Pharisee, by keeping or endeavoring to outwardly keep the law of God, and by trusting in his circumcision and his partaking of the ordinances of God, that in this way he could make himself acceptable in the sight of God. But he had to learn to throw overboard all those false preparations and to trust in the Savior, he says, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that should be our great desire above all, that we might be found in him. We should view with absolute horror the idea of standing before God to be judged according to our own righteousness, because the result will be everlasting condemnation at the hand of God. We must prepare by heeding God's word, by heeding what God says about how sinners can be accepted with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we are not prepared God's way, then we are not prepared at all. Now that is the way to be prepared. But the parable is teaching the necessity of that preparation. The great day is so important. Readiness for this day above all days must be the top priority. People prepare for all sorts of days, don't they? Important days. When there's a marriage in the offering, they say, when is the big day? But no day is big compared with this day, the last day, the judgment day. And if people prepare for other days, wedding days, and oh, how they prepare for a wedding, even those at something of a distance from the marriage party, they prepare nonetheless. And perhaps it might be fair to say that in this province, the preparation is sometimes excessive for such days, but they prepare with great care. But do we exercise anything like the care, that sort of care to prepare for the biggest, the greatest day of all, the day of the Lord, which will certainly come? So then, the necessity of preparation for the great day, a day above all to prepare for. There is nothing that has taken place in your lives thus far that is of more importance to prepare for than that day which is to come when the Lord will judge the earth in righteousness. Perhaps you vex yourselves preparing for other days, but have you concerned yourself to prepare for this day? The things you prepare for on earth, you might never see, but this day, you will see. Something that is most certain and of eternal importance, that above all is the day for which you must prepare, and you must prepare in the manner appointed by God, abandoning all hope and trusting only in the sinner's substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, a distinction among professing Christians. A distinction among professing Christians. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. All of these virgins were supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom. Indeed, in a sense, they all were waiting for the bridegroom. That's why they were there. And we're told they slept. Well, of course they slept. They were tired. It was midnight. There's nothing wrong with the sleeping. Sometimes it's true in Scripture that sleeping is associated with a carelessness. But both the wise and the foolish slept. So we can't make anything about out of the sleeping. But the point is that the sleep was a sleep for which some the wise virgin slept being prepared. The unwise slept being unprepared. Sleep itself is a gift from God. We need sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep, the psalmist says. Peter slept in prison. Christ himself slept in the ship. It's not the sleep that's important. It is the reality of the preparation of some and the unpreparedness of others. The wise slept prepared. The unwise, the foolish, slept unprepared. But both were there, allegedly waiting for the bridegroom. And this tells us that the parable is not just about the difference between the saved and the unsaved in this world, but it's teaching us the difference between the saved and the unsaved within the professing, visible Church of God. That among those who are supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom, there are wise and there are foolish. And that difference was not very visible until the event. They all had lamps. They were all allegedly waiting for the bridegroom. The difference became all too apparent when the event took place. Only some were truly ready. What about the oil? What is the oil? Interpreters have vexed themselves to give a meaning to the oil, but there's no need. We don't need to guess. The oil is simply the difference between real preparedness and profession without real preparedness. It is the oil of real preparedness. What that preparedness is, as we've seen, is found elsewhere in Scripture. But notice the extent of the similarity. They were in the same place, with the same stated purpose, the same lamps. So it is that unprepared sinners can attend the same church, make the same profession, sing the same song, hear the same sermons, even partake of the same sacraments, be on the same membership roll, and yet only some are truly prepared. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Do you think your church membership will get you there? Do you think your baptism will get you there? Your communion taking, perhaps? Your church attendance? The fact that you pay in? Your outwardly decent lifestyle? They won't. Anything and everything outside of Christ is a false confidence and will be exposed eternally as such in the great day of the Lord. Have you the real preparation for this greatest of all days? The great and terrible day of the Lord. But then thirdly, this preparedness is non-transferable. This preparedness is non-transferable. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The point of this is to show that the preparation through the gospel for the day of the Lord cannot be transferred. You may know real Christians. You may have family members who are real Christians. But if you are not, then you will not enter the glorified kingdom. Oh, but you say, what about the doctrine of the covenant? Are there not promises to the children of believers? Indeed there are. God promises to be their God if they do not break the covenant through unbelief. And the children of believers who die in infancy have not broken the covenant and they go to heaven. But this is not transfer, it's saving grace. Because God renews their hearts. And such children as have their hearts renewed and who live beyond infancy, that new heart, that new nature shows itself in faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit becomes evident in that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let none of the young ones here who are capable of hearing what is being preached and of hearing this parable, don't trust in your parents' faith, but in your parents' God, in your parents' Savior, and in the promises that have come down to you through them from God Himself. So Psalm 95 and verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted and proved me, and saw my work. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. The children, you must understand that being brought up within the outward form of the Church of God, God has bound Himself to be your God unless you break the covenant through unbelief. Well, what then is in your heart? Examine yourselves, the adults, members also. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Are you trusting in the Savior Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, the redeemer of sinners, the substitute of the guilty? Then God will be your God forevermore. But this preparedness is not transferable. You must be prepared for the day of judgment. You, individually, must be prepared by trusting in Jesus Christ. You may be surrounded by Christians and yet not be a Christian, in which case you will go to hell, the same as all who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be amongst the most guilty sinners in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fourthly, the time for preparation comes to an end. The time for preparation comes to an end. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. We will not weary ourselves by trying to find a parallel. Where's the city and so on? The point is quite simple. When the day comes, there is no opportunity for preparation and acceptance then. The preparation must be done before our lives in this world come to an end. But perhaps you read this and you balk a bit at it. You say, well, the picture is too absurd. If that was the custom of the time, and these girls knew that they were to have lighted lamps to prepare the way, who in their right mind would go with a lamp and no oil? You see, the picture doesn't stand up, but it does. You see, but nobody would be that stupid. Unconverted sinners are that foolish. The foolishness of the foolish virgins is stark and so blatant, but no more so than the foolishness of a sinner failing to prepare for the inevitable, death and judgment. There is no one in this building who does not know that death and judgment will come. There is no one in this building who does not know that life in this world will come to an end. Every one of us knows that. We've all known people who were in this world, and they're gone. Every one of us knows that. And yet you prepare for certain events next week, next month, next year. Events that may or may not come to pass, and you don't prepare for death. No, there's no exaggeration in this parable. These girls were indeed exceedingly foolish, obviously foolish. They ignored that which was perfectly plain, but so are you. In failing to prepare for the day of the Lord, there is no stretch of credibility in this parable. It is precisely the sheer folly of these girls that highlights the utter folly of not preparing for death and for judgment. It is the unbelieving who flatter themselves on their wisdom. Perhaps that's true of you. You say, well, I'm being careful. I'm not going to be sucked into anything. I'm going to be wise. Yes, I'll go along to that place and I'll hear the gospel. But I won't get sucked into it. I'll not be like those fanatics who really believe it and who take it to heart. And you think you're wise. That's the way sin works. It makes a virtue. It makes wisdom out of the greatest folly. You're not wise. You're a fool. To fail to prepare for the inevitable, that's not wisdom. In any other realm, someone not preparing for what they knew was to come would be counted a fool. Yet on this, people think they're wise. They're making the best of it. They're having a good time. Heading for the wrath of God. Forevermore. Stop being a fool and seek the Lord. There is something awesome also here. It's the bridegroom who refuses admission. You see that in verse 11. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, that's the bridegroom, and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. As if to emphasize
the utter finality, the irreversibility, the hopelessness. It's the bridegroom who says, I know you not. Just as elsewhere, it's Christ as the Saviour who says, depart from me. There's nowhere else to turn. The bridegroom has spoken. There's no one else to go to seek an overturning of the verdict, the decision. The situation is utterly hopeless. And if you appear before Christ at the judgment day without forgiveness of sins through faith in his name, believing upon him while in this world, the situation will be utterly hopeless, irreversibly ruined. That's why you must number your days, consider your latter end, prepare for the world to come, for it will come. Prepare for death, prepare for judgment, prepare for eternity. Seek salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness where God says it will be found, through faith in the Saviour. Call upon him, not as one of several possibilities, but as the only hope. Lord, save me or I perish. Seek him in a day of mercy. He will be found of sinners. He receives sinners. You are a sinner. You deserve damnation. You must come to the Saviour of sinners and rest and rely on only upon him, for there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.